Good message. All right, open your Bibles, Colossians chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll tell you right now, this is a good message.
Amen.
I don't mean it because I'm preaching it. I'm telling you, this is the kind of message that ought to make a Christian happy. Colossians chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Sounds like they already started a fight back there. Oh, that's all right. Nobody noticed you back there making that noise. All right, Colossians chapter 2. It says this in verse 14. It says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over in it. Over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a verse that all those lovers of liberty like, verse 23 says this, all things are lawful for me. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let's bow our heads and join our hearts in prayer. Father, I thank you that we have eternal life. And God, I thank you we're in church tonight. God, I don't care how many come, and I don't care what it is. These folks have been real good all week, Father. Lord, just let this be something that you can get something out of them, that they can get something out of, Father, and that their life will be more fruitful for you, and that they will be more happy with themselves in eternity for what they've done. As a result of this week, in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, back here in Colossians, it says, don't let anybody put you on guard. Well, let's just read verse 16 again. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Then, of course, over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, all things are lawful for me. Now, I'm going to talk to you about the benefit, the most outstanding benefit of your eternal security. And I call this sermon, I have a name for it, I call it, I Don't Have To. Because you know what I found out? I realized that now that I am eternally saved, I don't have to do anything. Now that's just a fact. I'll go to heaven anyway. Isn't that true?
Amen.
Hey, you know you get preachers that come around, and preacher says you got to do this, and preacher says you can't do that, and preacher says this isn't a Christian life, and preacher says you shouldn't go there, and preacher says this is okay to do, and preacher says, how come you haven't done that? And you know what, right now, you know what you say? You say, hey, preacher, I don't have to. The Bible said, you don't have to put me, judge me according to respect of what I eat or drink or holy days or anything like that. And the Bible says, all things are lawful for me, and so I don't have to do anything. And I'm going to talk to you tonight. Not only am I going to tell you don't have to, I'm going to tell you some things you don't have to do. Now, just let me finish before he shoots me, and we'll be all right. But the first one I want to say is this. First thing you don't have to do is you don't have to go to church. You don't have to go to church. Listen, if you never darken the door of a church again, if we all leave this building tonight and never darken the door of a church again, we will still go to heaven if we've trusted Christ our personal Savior. Isn't that true? Now, it doesn't matter the fact that that's one of the best places to get saved. I don't know about you. I got saved in church, all right? I went to an independent Baptist church. I was a Roman Catholic. And I remember the first time I went to that church, they asked me to go. And the first time I went, now I wouldn't have been happy here because they could reach anywhere in this long auditorium here. But I went to this church, and I sat three rows in from the back, and I sat in the middle from that aisle. In the middle from that aisle, and I wore old clothes. Somebody said, why'd you wear old clothes? Because this is the truth. I figured if they're going to tear them off of you, you ought not to wear anything good. And I figured if you weren't a Roman Catholic like I was, you had to be a holy roller, and surely they're going to tear my clothes off. And so I got in there, you know, and I'd sit in three rows from the back, and I'd watch these guys on the right, or I'd keep myself so nobody could reach me from behind, and nobody could reach me from either one of the aisles, and I'd watch all the ushers. And I'd watch them ushers, you know, and there was one particularly big usher. I mean, that dude was big. And I'd look over at him, and I'd think, man, if this guy makes a move for me, ain't no way I can whip him. And I thought, if this guy starts down this aisle, I'm going to grab this guy in front of me, turn him around, and pow! And in the confusion, they're going to have the only pew-jumping Catholic they ever saw in their life, man. I'm going to cross these three pews, out that door, across that parking lot, and I'll come back later for my car. That's what I believe. And, you know, I went there. Well, it didn't take very long before I realized that those Baptists weren't holy rollers. And it didn't take very long before I borrowed me a suit. And it didn't take very long before, instead of being three rows from the back, I was three rows from the front. And on June 14th, 1970, listen, you say what you want about the hypocrites in the church, but I'm telling you that that day a lost man walked into that church and a saved man walked out of it.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to tell you that a church is a good place to go. My goodness, I've heard pastors say, I don't like to say this. I've heard a pastor kept say, how many of you'd rather be here than the best jail in town? No, I'm sorry. I'd rather be any place than the best jail in town. But I'd rather be here than any other place in town.
Amen.
I'm a Baptist preacher. I like to eat. I'd rather be here than eat. I think it is good for us to be in church. The Bible says it's good for us to be there. Good things come for me in the house of God. And I'm going to tell you, you don't have to go. I'm going to tell you, it sure is a good place to get saved. And it's a good place to bring your kinfolk to get saved. Just a good place. Tell you something else about church. Good place to grow. The Bible says that by the foolishness of preaching, God chose to save the lost. And if you're going to grow, you're going to grow by two things. One of them is going to be by sitting here and listening to what a pastor says in church. I was preaching in Ohio, and a college-age girl came up to me, and she had a college girlfriend of hers. And she said this. She said, this is my friend. She got saved about 6 months ago, and she's been, instead of going to a church, said she's been going on Sundays to a Bible study on the college campus. And she said, could you tell her why she should be in a local church? And I said, yeah, I'll tell you. And I said, first off, it's Kent State she's going to. And I said, look, if you can get an open Bible on Kent State, I'm glad. I mean, I'm not going to complain. I'm glad you got a Bible study, and I'm not out to shut it down. But I said, the biggest difference between a local church and a Bible study is that when you go to a Bible study, you never hear anything you don't want to hear. I mean, you go to the Bible study, and they say, well, you know, here's what mine says, you know, and they mumble on and whimper on, you know, and then the next guy says, oh, yes, and my version reads this way. And after about four of those limp-wristed so-offs, whatever they are, get done, somebody in there says, well, I think you guys are nuts. You know what it says here? Says, oh, no, we didn't. Here, we'll turn somewhere else. We didn't come here for division. I mean, you go to a Bible study, and nobody's gonna say anything you don't like. You know what I like about a little old Baptist church? The preacher would make you mad. Now, you need to be someplace. Man, God forbid I go into a church and I got a pastor that tells me I've done everything right all day long. I got one preacher friend of mine. He's an evangelist. And I like to hear him preach, if for no other reason, because I know that somewhere in his message, he's going to say, your problem is you're just full of the devil. Well, I'm glad. I need to hear that every now and then. You know that? And you go to a church, I will tell you what's going to happen. You get into a church and you're going to grow. I not only got saved in church, but my growth began and has been maintained for 19 years by being attached to a local church. That's just all there is to it. And I know Baptist Bride, and I don't believe that Jesus started a Baptist church. I'm here to tell you tonight that I believe that you ought to be in an independent Baptist church. And you don't have to, though. Because the Bible says, all things are lawful for me. I mean, the Bible says, don't let a preacher judge you in respect of a holy day or a meet. You don't have to go to church. You just lose out for it. But you'll still go to heaven. I'll tell you something else. That's hard for me to say. I'll tell you something else you don't have to do. You don't have to read your Bible. Let me say you have to read your Bible. So, well, the Bible says, yeah. I mean, the Bible says a whole lot of things that people ignore. If you don't read your Bible, let me ask you a question. If you take your Bible tonight, you close it up, you put it on a dresser, or a suitcase, or cedar chest, or something like that at your house, if you do that tonight and never open it up again, when the trumpet sounds, you're going up just as sure as everybody that reads their Bible every day. You don't have to read your Bible. Now, I will say this. You don't have to read your Bible even though you're told to. Paul said, till I come, give attendance to reading. And we are supposed to read it. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 16, and I think it's verse 19, he says, when you get a king, he said, I want him to read that book every day of his life. And if it's good enough for a king, I think it's good enough for a peasant. All right? And the Bible says that you should read it. Now, I said that you're going to grow. You're going to grow by sitting in a church getting preached to. The other way you're going to grow is by reading this book every day. John, you've been through that book two times. I'll bet you can look back at the growth that you've had in those times. But you don't have to. You don't have to. I mean, you know, you'll still go to heaven if you don't. That's hard for me to say. If I could attach anything to your salvation, probably Bible reading. But the fact is this, you're told to. And like I said, you will grow. Since I've been reading 30 pages a day the last two or three years, I think about 3 years, I have seen some changes in Sam Gipp. They're just phenomenal. I mean, just have they have just I've just been amazed at it. And I saw a couple other people that knew me about 5 years ago and said, man, there have been some changes. I said, yeah, I've been growing. You know why? I've been in that book. Yes. Listen, people, I'll tell you what. You've got bad habits and you've got problems. I have a missionary friend of mine. And his wife, she just tends to get depressed. And she came up to my wife one time and she said, you know something? She said, a year ago, I heard your husband preach on reading the Bible 10 pages a day. And she said, you know what? I started at that right after that service of reading my Bible 10 pages every day. And she said, you know, I just tend to get depressed. And she said, in the last year, she said, I haven't been depressed. Now, I'm going to tell you, she didn't just find a verse. A lot of times we got scriptural band-aids. I'm all for going to the book rather than Dobson anyway. Okay?
Yes.
You got this little thing that says, if you can't sleep, you know, read Psalm 4. And if you have this problem, read this. And if you're anxious about something, read this. And, you know, if you're sad, read this. And if your mother-in-law's coming to visit you, read this. I mean, you know, it's got all those verses. I'm all for anything that puts you toward that book. I'm going to tell you, she didn't find this verse and this verse and this verse against being depressed. She just read that book until she grew. And so you will grow. I'll tell you something else. You'll be comforted. You know, I hear people, why is it? Why is it that you say read your Bible, the first thing people say is there's deserts in it? Why wouldn't somebody say there are fountains of water in it?
Yeah, amen.
I got a book here on this pulpit that I have got some of the coolest, most refreshing drinks I've ever got out of that book right there. Yeah, hey, listen, I'll tell you right now, there's some deserts, and I've just come through a couple of them in here. But I'm also telling you that, listen, I just read in here. I'll read something for you. I had these three verses underlined in my Bible, and just the last time through, just blessed my heart again. One of them, Psalm, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, it says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Why didn't anybody ever mention those when I talk about reading the Bible?
Yeah.
Again, in Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 12, I like this. It says, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of man that shall die, or of the son of man which shall be as grass? And then Psalm 54, verse 17 says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Hey, I'll tell you what. You talk about deserts all you want, buddy. I'm going to pull up next to the river, and I'm going to dip my cup in, and I'm going to drink. When I'm done drinking, I'm going to pour it over my head, and I'm going to pour it over my body, and I'm just going to enjoy the cool water of life. Listen, you read that book, you will be comforted. I've gone to bed at night and I've read that book I've read things that made me mad. And you read something, you know, it just gets me fired up. I have to read the Bible. If it either gets me angry or scared, I'll just read a couple pages of my Bible, not just Psalms. I'll just read my regular Bible reading. And I'll just read a couple of pages of Bible just because it'll comfort me before I go to bed. Man, it sure beats Malox.
Yeah.
No, it really does. But you don't have to read it. You don't have to. You can always go to the 6-part film series. You know, I told someone, I'm going to get a 4-part film series, you know, myself. I think I have one like on how to cope with acne. Nobody's ever touched that. That's really something we need. And I think I have one like on how to cope with athlete's foot. Nobody has checked that one out, you know, and how to cope with a visit from your mother-in-law. And then I think the fourth part will be how to cope with films on how to cope. You know what our problem is? Our problem is we're turning to psychology and psychiatry and everything else rather than turn to the book that God wrote. That book right there is the only one that God wrote.
Yeah,
so I run around trying to feel good about themselves. I hear people say, well, I just don't feel very good about myself. Listen, if you didn't feel good about yourself this morning, that may be the first honest representation you've had of yourself in a lifetime.
Yeah.
If you ever walk out the house, look in the mirror and say, you sorry scoundrel, you rotten rat. You just struck it rich, pal. You found more than gold in California. But that book right there, reading that book, you're told to, you'll grow, and you'll be comforted. But you don't have to. You'll still go to heaven. I'll tell you something else you don't have to. I told you it's good. I'll tell you something else you don't have to do. You don't have to witness. Now, you look at a preacher who tells people to witness all the time. But didn't that book say, don't let any man judge you concerning holy day and all those things? And aren't all things lawful for us? That's right. You don't, look, if you don't witness to a single person in this world, will you still go to heaven when the trumpet sounds? You sure will. Isn't it nice to hear from a preacher tell you, you don't have to witness? Now, of course, you're admonished to. The Bible does say, he that winneth souls is wise. And if you care to be stupid, that's your business, all right? I mean, that is, you know, that's your option, that's your choice. A whole lot of people are exercising that. Paul's favorite prayer has gotten not answered so many times. The two prayers that Paul had that didn't get answered are the one where he said, take this thorn in the flesh away from me, and I would that you be not ignorant, brethren. That one didn't always get answered either. There's a whole bunch of the ignorant brethren out there. But you are admonished to win people to Christ. And if you're going to sit there at night and say, well, I just don't think it's important, then look back to the day that somebody led you to Christ. Look back to the day somebody knocked at your door. Look back to the day somebody handed you a tract. Look back to the day that somebody took you to a church that you don't have to go to now. Look back to the day that somebody cared enough to pray for you, to spend some time with you, to show you some things out of the book, to get you into church, to put their arm around, to open up a Bible and lead you to Christ. I'll tell you what, I thank God that somebody did what they didn't have to do. I thank God that somebody in our lives got up and thought about us when they woke up in the morning. I thank God that somebody in our lives cared enough about us to tell us about Jesus Christ. I thank God that somebody cared enough to go to visitation. I thank God. I went to visitation. I went to people, Lord, all the time. You know one of the best things I ever got in visitation? I met my wife in visitation. I don't mean I visited her, and I don't mean she visited me. I mean we went to visit other people, and we met at church visitation. That's a pretty good play. Beats meeting in a bar. I'll tell you something else. You don't have to witness, but you'll send folks to hell if you don't. I saw a sign one time. It was out in front of a little church, and it said this. It said, neutrality towards Jesus Christ puts you on the devil's side. You see, here's the thing. I don't think our churches are full of a bunch of people who are saying, I'm going to actively do everything I can for the devil. I don't believe that. I don't believe that Christians sit around and say, I'm going to try the best I can to send everybody in the world to hell. I don't think they try that. I don't think they do that. Instead, I think they say, I just want to go skiing this weekend. I think instead they say, I'm looking forward to camping for about 3 weeks and not going to church anyway. Instead, I think they say, well, you know, I've got some money that could go toward tracts or going to church and help the missionaries, but you know, I'm gonna put a new, you know, put new wallpaper up in the living room and remodel the bathroom, and I just can't get around to that. I think that's where it is. And I think that puts you square on the side of the devil. I mean, brother, listen, you say, well, I just won't say anything. You know, you're afraid to say something positive for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I just won't say anything. Then you'll let them go to hell. Listen, if you could picture, if you would, picture yourself and somebody else. Now, I'm talking about us men. We've got wives. We've got children. And just picture us three, you know, four of us sitting out here, and a depression really hits this country. I'm talking a real dog-eating depression, all right? And that depression hits this nation, and we're all sitting out there going, man, you know, there sure ain't food. We've done everything we can. Our children are sick, and our children are dying. Our wives and our families are dying. And the three of us sit there, and one of the fellows gets up, and he walks around the corner, and unbeknownst to us and surprising to him, there's a fellow standing at the door and says, hey, you look hungry. He says, man, I'm hungry. I am. He said, tell you what. He said, look in here. And he showed him a table. I mean, there was a big, fat Thanksgiving turkey. There was roast beef. There was lasagna and spaghetti and brownies and milk and, I mean, everything that guy could want, buddy. And he sat down there and he just ate his full. Before he left, the guy said, now listen, he said, there's plenty. He said, bring your whole family. Tell all your friends. Don't worry about it. There's plenty. And when he walks out of that place, you know, and wipes his mouth and walks back around and sits down beside the three of us. And as we sit down, we all say, well, this is depression, man. What are we going to do about feeding our families? And he says, yeah, man, this sure is rough. I'll tell you what, the day I found out that there was food around the corner and he knew about it, I'd want to kill him. That's the same thing a Christian who doesn't tell anybody about Jesus Christ is doing. Yeah. It's the most shocking day of my life. It was a day that I was an old-timer's bar. This wasn't a shocking day, but I was an old-timer's bar and I was kind of fight with this guy. He was a friend. We got to fight over the Vietnam War. The most shocking day of my life was right after I got saved. And I looked across that young people's department that I was a member of, and I saw that guy. And I thought, praise God, somebody brought him to church. Maybe he'll get saved too. And I went over and I said, but the only thing that amazed me was he's sitting by himself. I thought, you know, whoever brought him to be sitting with him. I said, Dave. And as soon as I said Dave, he just kind of hunched down like this, you know. And I said, man, I said, it's good to see you here. I said, who brought you here? He said, oh, he said, well, I'm a member here. I said, Dave, you're a member here? He said, yeah. I said, you're saved? He said, yeah. I said, how long you been saved? He said, since I was a kid. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, I could have gone to hell. He'd still go to heaven, wouldn't he?
Yeah.
That's right. See, he didn't have to witness to me. He'd go to the bar and fight with me. He'd send my soul to hell. It didn't matter. He doesn't have to witness, because he'll still go to heaven. I'll tell you something else you don't have to do. You'll like this. This is the message of the 90s. Forget the 80s, man. This is the message of the 90s, and that is this. You don't have to live a separated life. You don't have to wear your hair men like a man and ladies like a ladies and ladies dress like women and men dress like men. You don't have to do that. Whether it glorifies God or not, doesn't matter. Whether it pleases God or not, doesn't matter. Listen, you do whatever you want. You play whatever kind of music you want. You smoke all your joints if you want. You watch all the TV that you want. You do any single thing that you want to do. Because no matter what you do, you're still going to heaven. I mean, I know I got a friend, you know, and he's got a beard and the ice pop. I take that back. I know an acquaintance, you know, friend. And he's got beer in the icebox, and somebody opened up his icebox, saw that beer, and he said, well, liberty, brother, liberty. Well, that's true. I'm sorry, but that's true. That book right there says all things are lawful. That book right there said that you don't judge anybody according to this, according to that. And I'm telling you what, listen, you just go out there and you can party to you pew. You can get with that crowd. You can just look just like them, talk just like them, laugh just like them, do everything they do. And I'm going to tell you that when the trumpet sounds in the middle of the dance floor, you'll still go straight up and they'll still go straight down. That's how good our eternal security is. You don't have to worry about pleasing God. You know, I hear all these people and they say, well, I can do this and I can do that and this is all right and that is all right. And nobody ever stops and says, I wonder if this pleases the one who owns me.
Yes, amen.
Because we have to remember that he's not just our Savior. He is our God. Listen, he is the owner and operator. All right? He is my manager. He is my employer. He is my boss. And before I do something, it's not a matter of whether I like it or not. It's not a matter of whether it's expedient for me or not. It's not a matter of whether it's convenient or not. It's a matter of, does it please my owner? I had a long-haired
friend of mine, led him to Christ.
Old drinking buddy, hair down to his shoulders. And God began to deal with him about his hair. That's how you know, because he began to make excuses about it. That ain't a sure sign, man. Where there's smoke, there's fire. And he said this. He said, well, I think that if God wants me to, when God wants me to cut my hair, I think he'll make me want to cut it. I said, wrong. I said, when God wants you to cut your hair, he'll say, cut it. I said, if he made you want to cut it, I said, you cut it for yourself.
Yeah.
But I said, if you didn't want to cut it, and he said, do it, and you did it even though you didn't want to, I said, now you're doing it because you love him.
Yeah, amen.
I have a pastor, and we got to talking one night. We had about a six-hour conversation, a car trip. And he was leading his church down Liberty Lane. I mean, he just leading that place. His church has been epitomized around the country as the most liberating ministry there is. Man, I don't want that guy. And it was a church where separation was taught. In fact, about 15, 16 years ago is where my wife and I learned much separation. And now that church has gone down the slammers. And he said this to me. He said, well, he said, I go to the movies, but he said, I go out of town. I said, why? He said, well, I don't want to be a stumbling block to a weaker brother. I said, brother, if I thought it was all right, I'd get up to the Pope and tell him which ones were good. He said this. I said, well, how do you judge which movies you go to? Now, I want you to listen to this and think about the lack of rationale and logic in it. He says, I've got these six principles. Now, I don't know what they are. So he doesn't have any scripture now. He's just got principles. He said, I've got these six principles, and I told him to give them to me. He never did send them to me, but he said, I judge every film by these six principles. And he said, if it doesn't violate these six principles, I can go to it. Now, I didn't think about it at that time, but the most obvious answer is, how do you know a film doesn't violate those principles till you go see it? I mean, you know, hey, look, I don't know how to tell you, man, but just because Sylvester Stallone is shooting comedies doesn't make it okay, all right? I mean, I'm all for him, you know? I think they should have put him over the real Vietnam. Let him shoot him over there. But the problem is this. I said this to him. I said, look. I said, let's do this. I said, give me your six principles. I said, now let's take a cross-section of about 20 of the most popular films that are out right now. Everything from a Disney film to something that's really bad. And I said, what we'll do is we'll give that list of 20 films to your church members, over 1,000 people. And I said, well, give me your six principles. And I said, let's just let them judge. I said, you know what you might do? I said, you might look at that list and you might say this. There are 8 films here that, according to these principles, we can go to. But I said, somebody in your church might say there's 19. Somebody else might say there's 12. Somebody else might say we can go to all 20. And I said, you know something? The moment one of those people stand up and say we can go to all 20 according to your principles, I said, you know what you've got to do? I said, you've got to be a legalist on 12 of them. I'm going to tell you, people, listen. A separated life is a life to live. A separated life keeps you out of as much trouble, as much sin as can be kept out of. But I'll tell you now, you don't have to. I mean, we've all heard about the brethren that have fallen off the horse, man, and we've all heard about the brethren that have gone the way of the world. And I'm going to tell you, them brethren are going to meet us in the clouds with everybody else. I'll tell you something else. Always gets better. I'll tell you something else you'll never do. You don't have to give. You don't have to give. Listen, I believe that every dollar you get, 10% of it already belongs. You're not giving God anything when you give him your tithe. You're giving him his, what's his. Just get it out of your pocket. All right. I believe that 10% of everything, every bit of your increase is already God's. But let me say this. If you don't give it, you'll go to heaven anyway. I mean, you don't have to tithe. You don't have to offer. You can spend your money on your new 48-inch wide wall-mounted TV. I mean, you do anything you want. Go buy you a hang glider or a windsurfer or anything, every little toy that you've always wanted. You can do what you want with your money and live the way you want with your money, because I'm telling you, you don't have to give. You don't have to, even though you told to. That's all right. How many times in your life? Look, we've been practicing since we were this age of not doing what we're told to. Isn't that true? I used to tell my teenagers, you know, some of them, they'd start talking about the hypocrites, the adults. I said, well, some of them adults are hypocrites. I said, yeah, but I said, you know why? I said, they started when they were your age. And I said, it's taken them this long to perfect it. So I said, don't use them as an excuse to be what they are. And we're told to. I'll tell you something else, get rewards for it. We support five missionaries. My wife and I, we support five missionaries. Now you go, this is crazy. We support five missionaries. We support my mother and her mother. As much as I make jokes about mother-in-laws, we send my mother and her mother a check every month. We do that because they need the help. And it's not a lot of money, but bless God, by the grace of God, I want to help those two women as best I can. They need some help. Not either one of them has a man that can take care of them, and we're going to take care of them. We send money to missionaries. We support a missionary up in Point Barrow, Alaska. This old boy has like 8 kids, 10 kids, 1,000 kids. And they live, or they just moved, I don't know what they got now, but they just moved out of a tar paper shack. It was about twice the size of that little metal building out there. And they've been laboring up there for, man, it's been 5-6 years, I'll bet. And that old boy's been up there, and you don't get letters from him, you know, with violin music in the background, and you don't hear all this other stuff. I'm going to tell you right now, listen, you want a blessing? Pick one of them missionaries on that board and send them $100. That'd be a blessing. And every now and then we do that. We just send a preacher $100 and send a missionary $100 or do whatever we can. But you don't have to. Now you'll get blessed for it. You'll feel good about it. Look, I'll tell you what. You know what you'd find out? You'd find out throwing $100 at one of those people on that missionary board will give you a whole lot more satisfaction than spending it on yourself. That is a fact. Yes, and I'm telling you that from experience. And when I say that, don't send it to Sam Gipp. Send it to one of them guys. Because whenever preachers talk about giving, they always end up being the recipient, you know. I know this preacher, he goes around and he gets up and he talks about how he's going to, he says, I'm here to talk about money, 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 money. That's what he says. And then he proceeds to flay the crowd, and he always ends up being the recipient. Listen, that guy has been in churches where they've given him cars, airplanes, thousands of dollars. I know in one place, a guy had a brand new four-wheel drive truck. He had it 2 weeks. He was swept off his feet by this guy, handed him the keys and the title of that new truck, and that guy went 90 miles away, put a for sale sign on it, and sold it. And I've always wanted to go to that guy's meeting and walk up to him with my checkbook in hand after the service, you know, crying, whatever, and say, brother, I just want to let you know, you really touched my heart. I'm going to get right about my giving. I've really been holding out on God. I'm writing out this check for $10,000, and his eyes got about the size of silver dollars, I'd say. And I'm going to send it to Lester Roloff right now.
Yeah.
And just watch him go, no, not him, not him. You know? And so when I talk to you about giving, I say, don't send it to me. Send it to them guys right there. Give it to the preacher. I don't care. I can't tell him to give it to the preacher. I can tell him to give it to somebody else. I'll tell you something else you don't have to do. This gets wilder on time. And that is it. You don't even have to please God. You say, oh, won't God kill you? Look, I'm going to tell you, there's a whole bunch of lost people out there ain't pleasing God. He ain't killed all the queers. Has he? I know, listen, he says that's an abomination to him. He says that's an abomination. You say what you want about liberalized laws and an alternate lifestyle. Perversion is not an alternate lifestyle, all right? I mean, we got married people in this room that know that there's a whole lot more to life than a bedroom. And when your whole life revolves around a bedroom, you ain't got a life, all right? And that's perversion, but you know what? He ain't killed them all. He ain't killed them all. Listen, if he wanted to get somebody, he'd just knock off Washington. I believe if you want to kill more communists tonight, you'd do better hit Washington than Moscow. You'd get a whole lot more enemies, either Washington or New York City. You know, all this stuff they've been talking about, the East Coast or the West Coast fall off into the ocean, and up in upstate New York, what they hate is they hate New York City. The people of New York State just can't stand the city. And we all just, I said, man, I wish they'd find a fault like that, you know, so we could get rid of both ends of the country at the same time. And it wasn't about a year after that I heard that they found one. There's one just west of New York City. We've been through New York City. I just may want to stop and jump up and down a couple of times, maybe loosen a little bit, you know. But I'll tell you what, folks, you don't have to please God. Listen, there are Christians that are doing ungodly things every day. Ungodly things. I believe a Christian can do everything a lost man can do except go to hell. And you don't have to please God. And I would think that somebody that died for you, you'd want to please. I'd think that. I'd tell you something else. If you would just try to live to please him, you'd just naturally stay a lot cleaner, a lot happier. You just naturally would. But you don't have to. You know, this really is a good message. There's only one thing that ever messed it up. I was really doing good. I was enjoying it. And I got down here, you don't have to go to church, you don't have to read your Bible, you don't have to witness, you don't have to live separated, you don't have to give, and you don't have to please God. Now, I'll tell you what, is that not a libertine's grocery list? I mean, is that not a free-born, all things are lawful to me, and all things, man, if that isn't his grocery list, if that isn't his wish list, if that isn't his Christmas list, nothing is. There's only one thing that messed up the whole message. I thought I was going to do real good, and there's only one thing that I ever found out you have to do. Now, don't believe this. You don't have to die, and you don't have to pay taxes either. But there is one thing that I found you have to do. There's only one thing that I found out you have to do. Since this is something you have to do, we may as well look at it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the one thing that I found that we have to do is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look down at verse 10. It says, for we must all appear. All right, that's everybody. That is everybody. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is not to be confused with the white throne judgment where lost people are condemned to hell. The judgment seat of Christ is where we will stand before our owner and we will either receive our rewards or we will not. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that our works will be tried, and it says that if your works are burnt up, you will lose them, but you will be saved, so as by fire. We stand to get rewards. We stand to hear our master say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But I'm going to tell you something, people, listen, of all the things you don't have to do, that's one you've got to. They don't make a cave dark enough. They don't make one deep enough. They don't make anything secure enough to where you could go hide, that when the Lord sounds that trumpet, but that the Holy Spirit in you won't respond to it and meet him in the clouds also. And that day begins the day of reckoning. There was a preacher in a farm community many years ago. And he was preaching about keeping the Lord's day. And he was talking about how you ought to take Sunday and let it be God's day and not use it for yourself and not use it selfishly, that it's God's day. You ought to set it aside. And in that church was a very wealthy farmer. And that very wealthy farmer was not only wealthy, but he was as arrogant as he was wealthy. And as he was going out the door, he stopped by that evangelist and he said this. He said, well, sir, he said, preacher, I'll tell you what. He said, when I want to clean a field out, he says, when I want to take the trees and the stumps out, he says, I do it on Sunday. He said, I'll tell you something else, preacher. He said, when I want to break ground, he said, if it happens to be Sunday, he says, I'll break new ground on Sunday. He said, listen, I go through those fields, and he said, I harrow, and he says, I plant my fields on Sunday. He said, I'll tell you something else. He says, I go through there, and I'll spray them, and I'll cultivate them on Sunday. He says, you know something, preacher? He says, when October comes, he said, my barns are full. And that preacher with a word of wisdom, a gleam of wisdom in his eye said, that's right, sir. But he said, you just got to remember that God doesn't balance his books in October. You know, the fact is this. Look, I don't care if you've got gold and jewels and pearls and silver and costly array dangling from you. I don't care if you don't even have to open that door. Someone will open it for you, and they'll open up the door of your Lincoln Town Car, or your Cadillac sedan. I don't care if someone will open that up for you and drive you down the street, and you say, hey, look, I don't go to church. I don't read my Bible. I don't win people to Christ. I don't live a separated life. I don't give, and look at me. That's all right. That's all right. Every day you get closer to getting right. They always make me talk to the doctors, and I was talking to this, what was he? He was a physicist. I can't remember what he was. He's some doctor. He's some young guy. And we got to talking, and he knew what I believed. And of course, I knew what he believed. And I chuckled a couple things he said, and he didn't appreciate that. And so he finally said, what do you believe? And I told him, and he chuckled. And I said, now you think that's crazy, don't you? He says, yeah. I said, Doc, he's about my age. I said, there's a whole bunch of gray in that hair. I said, you know what that tells me? I said, that tells me every day you get closer to believing exactly what I believe. Every day. Now, 5 seconds after I die, I'm not going to be converted to what he was trying to tell me. 5 seconds after he dies, he's going to be converted to what I've been trying to tell him. In fact, if he could talk to me, he'd straighten me out where I'm messed up. People, the fact is this. That book says, and we can't erase it. We can't pretend it isn't there. We can't do anything about it. That verse says, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And let me simply say, and I speak tonight as a friend, since you've got to stand in front of him, I'd go to church. I'd read the book. I'd witness, I'd live a separated life, I would give, and I'd do everything I could to please God. If I were you, I'd do all those things. I mean, even Paul said, he said, man, he said, 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if there's no resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. He said, if I thought there's no resurrection, I'd go party. But he said, we've put all those things away because we thought there was something better. We thought there was a better resurrection. There is. And after that resurrection, we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And that is something you have to do. It doesn't matter what you say, I don't have to. That is something you have to do. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. I'm simply going to ask this. Is everybody by an uplifted hand would say this? Preacher, something that you've spoken about tonight, I am not doing. I don't know if it's about your church or about Bible reading or about giving or about witnessing or living separated, but you would say this. There's something, and there are some things that I am not doing, and that it just might be well for me to start. Would you just pray that I'll be able to get busy with what God would have me do? Here is my hand. Would you pray for me? Is anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Tell you what you could do, especially in these trees up here. You can get lost easy. If you want, after service, you just walk off into those trees and you can just lose yourself in the grandeur of Northern California. And you can love the sequoias and the redwoods and the Scotch pines and the Douglas firs and the mountaintops and the beautiful scenes and the sunsets and the snow-covered little towns like Twain Heart. You can do all those things, and you can just sit back on your porch with either a cup of coffee or a glass of iced tea and a toothpick dangling from your mouth and let the whole world go to hell. Because just as surely as I've preached, you don't have to do anything. I assure you, you don't have to do anything. But with every tick of your heart, you head toward an appointment. And that appointment is before your Lord, your Master, your Savior, your Creator, your God, your owner, your operator, your employer. And when you get up there, I'm going to tell you that you are going to realize at that moment how foolish you've been if you sold your soul to this world. My advice to you is read that book, be in church every time the doors are open, witness and give and live a separated life, and do everything you can just to please God. You have to please God. You don't have to please anybody else. You have to please God. Now, Lord Jesus, I'm going to ask you, Father, to speak to the hearts of your people. God, it's a small group here, but Father, it's enough to please you. And it's enough to have a church. God, I ask that you just take care of each individual life. Father, you saw the hands that were raised, and I ask, God, that you would touch their hearts. God, help these folks to do the things that would please you, their Lord and Master. And help them, God, not to think about what they don't have to do, but help them to think on the things that they can do by their liberty and by their grace that would please you. Bless now, Father, please, in Jesus Christ's name we ask you. Amen. Amen. You're just dismissed.